Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, that was lame. Good morning, everyone. That's better, that's better. Hey, my name is Pastor Jeremy. I serve as the lead pastor here at New Hope Church. And you know, if you've been new with us, you notice probably some people, if that seems a little, you know, odd, us raising our hands. But we're going to talk about some of that today because we're talking about the theology of worship and what that looks like. And today we're going to be picking one topic, and we're talking about worship when it comes to music. And so before we go there, who likes to laugh? For all of you not raising your hands, we're laughing at you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, hey, just go ahead and take a look at this clip real quick.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship. Some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know, anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you can go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to go post. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village People, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set. You're a pro.
Okay, okay. It's good to laugh a little here, but today is actually a serious day. Maybe. Maybe. So we're talking about the theology of worship. There's a next 4 weeks we're going to go over a couple of acts of worship. And it's not just worship, isn't just us singing songs on a Sunday. That's part of it. But I mean, we went through our service, through our servanthood, our selflessness, through our giving, our just everything becomes an act of worship. I remember before I became a pastor, I worked at a church and I was the janitor. And I was the guy who cleaned the toilets and mopped the floors and cleaned up the kids' vomit and all of that. And you know what? I was like, man, how is this worship? How can this be worship? And so God had to do some work in my heart. You know, he had to do some things. And like, it got to the point where Matt was in there. I was like, okay, I'm cleaning toilets for Jesus. And as I did that, what I had learned through my acts of service and my humility is that every toilet cleaned, every fingerprint that was cleaned on the window, every thing that was picked up off the floor became an act of worship, because what I was doing was I was learning that I loved God's people as much as he did. And so anytime that I was able to do that, I was helping create an environment so that people can come and have a life-altering, transformative encounter with the living God. Amen. And so when I had to change my perspective on a lot of things, and sometimes we need to change our perspective on music. Right, Dane? I usually don't throw anybody out, but he's one of my guys right here, yeah? He's like, do I really have to stop listening to some of that music? I go, yeah, you do. Now he thanks me for it. So, church, I want to ask you something that might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable this morning. When you walked into this building on this Sunday morning, what were you really expecting when you came? What were you thinking about as you came through the church? Were you coming in to be entertained because I'm such an amazing speaker? That was sarcasm on my side. That was sarcasm. She calls me preacher. I love it. Did you come to hear the music that you like? Like, we have a preference of music. Things that we like. Did you come just to check the box to say I was at church Sunday? Are you coming here to encounter the living God? Because when you change that perspective, it changes everything about worship. So here's what's broke my heart in all the years of being in the church world. I have noticed that we have forgotten that when we come, we're entertaining the throne room of the Lord Almighty. When we show up on a Sunday, we are entertaining him with our praise and with our worship. It changes your heart when you come in with that kind of mindset. So over the next 4 weeks, like I said, we're going to sit, we're going to strip away all the cultural noise and rediscover what actually is happening when we gather here on a Sunday. We're going to look at singing and preaching and prayer and giving, and not just as a religious activity that we endure, but as a sacred moment with our Creator, the Creator of all things. This isn't about the worship style and preference that we have. You know, honestly, I don't care if you like hymns or you like contemporary music or liturgy or casual service. What I care about as your pastor is this. Are you truly worshiping? Are we encountering God? Are we just going through religious motions? That's what I care about. The early church didn't gather because they had nothing better to do on a Saturday back then, but we celebrate on Sunday now. But they didn't just gather because they had nothing else to do. No, they gathered because they had been transformed by the risen Christ. And they couldn't help but respond in worship, in learning, and in prayer, and in giving. My prayer is that at the end of these 4 weeks, you'll never look at a worship service the same. That you'll understand that every single element, from the moment you pull onto the parking lot to the moment we leave this building, changes and transforms us when we put the right lens on. It's a God-ordained response to who he is and what he's done for us. When we come here, it's all about him. All of it. Are you guys ready to have your worship wrecked? Y'all know me, right? You know, I can do maybe one sermon where it's all like fluffy and happy and exciting. Nah, not today. You guys ask for it, so. You know what? I'm going to apologize here real quick. I'm going to go off my thing. I sat there, and I need to apologize, and I probably apologize, but I didn't do it again, because I sat here and we preached through the whole 13 weeks of the book of James, and I was sitting there worried, and like, is anybody going to, you know, are they going to come back? The book and the preaching of James built our church like I had never seen before. And here I was doubting it. Because it's tough stuff, right? Since you all like it, I'm going to keep doing it. So today, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Psalms is about right in the middle of your Bible. If you just open it right in the middle, you'll be probably close to Psalms. If you didn't know that, now you do. See, you learn something every day around here, right? And we're going to discover something that might transform how you think about your time together and our time together on a Sunday morning. The psalmist is going to show us that singing isn't just a nice warm-up before the preaching. Instead, we're going to see that when we sing together, we're participating in something so profound. We're offering the praise that is due to God because of who He is and what He has done for us. We're going to discover that corporate worship, and we're not the audience watching a performance on a stage. One day we will have a band. I am praying for that, and I have faith in that. And this thing will be full of band members, and we'll be rocking this house for the glory of God, but not entertainment. We're not. You got to understand, we're not the audience watching a performance on the stage. God is the audience. And we, all of us, are the performers for Him. We perform for Him on a Sunday. The question that will guide us this morning is this: when we gather to worship, are we showing up as spectators or as participants? Are we consumers looking to be entertained, or are we a community united in giving God the praise that He deserves? So, Psalms 95, let's discover what the psalmist says. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout loud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol His name with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people and His pasture and the flock under His care." Father, speak to us in the power of Holy Spirit. Reveal to us what You would have us to do to honor You in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this picture because this passage beautifully captures the call and an act of worship. Notice how it's filled with the words like come, sing, shout, extol, bow down, and kneel. The psalmist is summoning God's people to fully engage in worship. Not to passively observe, but as active participants responding to who God is and what He's doing. Even when it doesn't make sense. Church, we need to talk about this, because real worship, the kind that costs us something, real worship's going to cost you something. And you know what that usually is? Your pride. It's going to cost you your self-centeredness. Worship is not about you. It's all about Him. We're going to break this down verse by verse, since y'all love, I got y'all primed for verse by verse now, don't I? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Notice something here. This isn't about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It says, come, let us sing songs that make us feel good. That's what it says, right? No. It says, come, let us sing songs that fit our musical preference. That's what it says. No, it says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And you'll notice it says shout. Shout in the Hebrew is ruha. And in the Hebrew, it means, it's like raising a battle cry. Like when you got two army forces going, and they're going like Braveheart, you're going, he gives a speech and they're going, whoa, yeah. And you know, they're beating on the drums and they're yelling and they got a horn and they too. That is what shouting means. When we shout to the Lord, it's a battle cry. It isn't quiet. It isn't polite singing. It's a warfare against the enemy and our own self-centeredness and our pride. It's saying, God, I don't want no more of me. I want more of you. And I'm declaring it today with my voice. You see, we've got this backwards in the American church. AJ and I were talking the other day how they've done missionary trips. And you want to see real people worship? Go out of the United States and watch people worship. They'll show us a thing or two on how to worship the Lord. We've made worship about us. We critique the music that we like, and we critique it, and we complain. Oh, that song didn't speak to me. It's not about you. What if worship isn't supposed to be about what speaks to you, but what honors Him? Look at what the scriptures say about this. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul tells us to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Did you catch that? From your heart to the Lord. Not to yourself. Oh, that song made me cry. It made me feel so good. The Holy Spirit in you makes you cry because of the awesomeness of God, not because of the way you feel. Most people think the book of Psalms is this whole entire book, which in the Bible's a section, you know, of poetry. It sounds like poetry. It sounds like these really eloquent words that kind of go around, but it's not. It's a song book. If you read through all the Psalms, there's songs that the Israelites sang. These were songs that they, as they were walking into the temple, into the presence, because that's where the presence of God sat, they were singing these Psalms. And can you imagine that? They didn't have drums. They didn't have guitars. They didn't have fancy lights. No. And as they got closer to the temple, their voices got louder because they knew that they were entering into the presence of God. They were excited to be in the presence of God. They didn't sing because it made them feel good. They sang because God is good. There's a difference. And these people, when they were, you got to think, they walked days to get to the temple. They were tired. They were worn out. Their feet hurt. They might have been hungry or thirsty. But as they came, they sang with all of their heart. They set all their personal feelings aside and sang to the Lord because they knew they were entering into His presence. When we make worship about our preference, we've turned it into idolatry. I love music. I love all music. That's Christian. That's all we listen to around our house. But there's different types of, you know, like heavy metal. Well, that's not Christian, that's Satan. No, it's not. There's the rap music. If it's glorifying God, guess what? It's beautiful in His ears. Maybe it's country. I'm not the biggest country guy. But it's beautiful in His ears. We make worship about our preference. We made it about us instead of him. We've become consumers instead of worshipers. But Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23-24, it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Let's move on to verse 2. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Come before him. Not before yourselves, not before myself. Come before him. Not before our feelings, but before him. Church, when we sing on Sunday mornings, you're not the audience. You're the participant. God is the audience. Your level of worship can determine your closeness to God. You want to get close to God? Worship in spirit and truth. Now I need you to brace yourself, okay? Are you ready for this truth? I didn't hear you. Are you ready for this truth?
Yes.
God actually has a terrible taste of music. But here's something that might surprise you. God cherishes your voice. Even if you think you sound like a dying cat and you feel self-conscious about it, that's exactly why we turn the music up a little bit louder. So that you can freely sing without worry. You know what? When you raise your voice in worship, no matter how it sounds, it is absolutely beautiful to him. Even if you sound like a dying cat. Joyful noise to the Lord. That's why we turn it up. I'm just giving you all the tools, like, here, you know, so don't feel like you can't sing, because we do play the music a little loud, so, you know, so that you can sing. Let's look at verse 3 through 5. "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks below him. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." This is why we sing. Not because of how it makes us feel, because who he is. And the psalmist actually gives us four reasons why God deserves our worship right here in these two verses. First, God is great. We sang the song, "Great are you, Lord." It's not just good. It's not just nice. It's great. When's the last time you sat with that? You really sat with the greatness of God. The God who spoke the galaxies into existence, the cosmos into existence, who created the hairs on your head and knows them by number, cares about you. The God who holds the universe together is listening to your voice. He's listening to you as you sing to him, and he loves it. Second, he is the great King above all gods. In the ancient times, people worshipped all kinds of things: money, power, success, relationships. Does that sound familiar? Yep. But our God is above all of that. He's not competing with your priorities. He's supposed to be Lord over all your priorities. Third, everything belongs to him. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks below him. You know what that means? Your voice belongs to him too. Your talents, your abilities, your very breath belong to him too. So when you hold back in worship because of your self-conscious, because of your pride, you're actually withholding something that was never yours to begin with. Fourth one, he made everything. Genesis 1:1 starts with this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we need to jump to John 1:3. This is our Christian belief. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is uncreated. It says it right there. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16 even adds to this. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him for him. Nothing was created without Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. I love that because it says all things were created through him and for him, including what? Your voice. Including your voice. Including your worship. Here's what I need you to understand. The worship isn't about your voice. It's about his worthiness to be sung to. When my daughter and I were in the car, we'd be driving around. You guys are going to laugh at this. We used to sing Jason Mraz in the car together, loud. Boy, I tell you what, we didn't hit every note right because that dude can sing. He has a really wide range of a voice. There's times we forgot the words. But we loved every moment of it. Trish might not have liked it very much. Remember? We would be in the car and we would just be singing. I mean, loud. We weren't embarrassed. You know why? Because it came from our hearts. We enjoyed it. We did it together. We weren't performing for each other. We were expressing our love together. And Trish thought we were the dying cats. You got to understand, that's what God wants from us. To lay it out there and just sing. Like there's not a worry, not a care in the world because you know who you're singing to. And he's not embarrassed. None of us in here are embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. You know, I'm extremely encouraged when I stand up here and I hear everybody singing. And I know when it's a good song and when it's a preference song that you might not like because the voices go down. Or if it's a song that you know, the voices go up. It's not about that. It's not about that. God wants that from us. Not perfect performance, but heartfelt worship. There's something else that's going to challenge some of you in this room, in this verse. Worship in this scripture is corporate. Boy, I can get in the shower and I can sing all day long, right? Just lay it out there. He's talking about corporate worship right here. Verse 1 says, come, let us sing. Not come let me sing if I feel like it. It says us. This means together as a body, as a church. When you choose not to sing because you're embarrassed or because you don't like the song, you're not just robbing yourself from the gift that God gives us through our worship. You're robbing the person next to you. You're robbing the next person the encouragement that comes from hearing the whole body of Christ singing to our Father. When you don't sing, you're robbing us. You're not encouraging me and lifting me up to make me want to sing. So if you got people who aren't singing, it's going to trickle down the line. When you choose not to sing because you're embarrassed or because you don't like the song, you're robbing yourself and the rest of the church from your gifts and your talent and your voice that God created. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When we all sing, it changes things. Your voice matters to this body. I'm encouraged when I hear others sing. I'm encouraged when I hear you sing. Which leads me to, when you worship, worship transforms the worshiper. Now watch what happens here in verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. Man, you know, I don't beat around the bush. That tells me that I need to get out of myself and come to the altar and get on my knees, lay on my face, and say, God, you are worthy, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about me in this moment. I just want to be in your presence. I love this because everything changes. It says we started with a joyful song up front and now we're bowing down. We started standing up in our celebration. Are you kind of seeing our worship, how the worship goes here? First song's always clappy song, praise. But then we always bring it back down into a moment where we're giving God, the Father, all the honor. We started standing up in celebration. And now we need to be on our knees in reverence. This is what true worship does. It changes us. It changes our posture. It starts with joy and leads to humility. It begins with celebration and ends in surrender. The Hebrew word for worship here is shaha, which means to bow down. It's the same word used when the three wise men showed up at Jesus when he was born and they bowed down and worshiped. They shahad. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus as a baby. It's posture of surrender. It's complete humility. It's complete worship. This word, shaha, appears over 170 times just in the Old Testament. And almost every time it involves someone recognizing who God is and responding with their whole body. Not just their mind, not just their heart, but their entire physical being. Bow down and worship. True worship doesn't just honor God, it changes the one who's doing the worship. True worship doesn't just honor God, it changes you. You start feeling the pride fall aside. You start feeling the, is people looking at me? What are people going to say? They think I'm a holy roller person? Good. We need more of those. Look at what happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. He was in the temple, and he saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the seraphim were calling out, get this, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That glory includes you. You know that, right? You're part of his glory. And Isaiah responds, I love this. Woe to me. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Worship transformed Isaiah from a confident prophet to a broken man who recognizes his desperate need for God's cleansing. You know, part of that story, he falls on his face in front of God, and he's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim comes over, and he touches his tongue with a piece of coal to cleanse him. We don't have to do that. You know why? Jesus, the cross. Worship transformed him. When you really worship, when you really sing to God because of who he is, something happens. Has to happen, will happen in your heart. Your problems get smaller because your God is bigger. Your fears get quieter because his voice gets louder. Your pride gets crushed because his glory is magnified over you. This is why many worship services are structured this way. We start with an upbeat celebratory song. I've talked about that. And we gradually move to a reflective song to draw our hearts into a place of surrender. When we meditate on his glory, when we really worship, we get transformed. We allow the Holy Spirit to descend on us, and things happen. Spiritual gifts happen. I have seen this over and over and over again. I've watched people come into the church angry, bitter, hurting, lost, finding every reason to not come through those doors in the parking lot. Oh, I don't like the stick in the yard. I'm leaving. People will make up anything to keep them from coming through those doors. But here's what I know. When they start to focus on God and start singing, things start to change. That's the power of worship. Man, I wasn't going to go to church today. I just wasn't feeling it. You know, I went out last night and got drunk. Or, you know, I had a fight with my girlfriend or my wife or my husband or my kids. And I was like, you know, I'm just not going to go to church today because I don't feel like it. I've heard them. I've heard the stories. But then they come in and they get into the presence of God and they say, man, I needed that. God showed up when I didn't even want to show up. But here's the thing. This only happens when we engage him. When we participate in him. When we sing, not because we feel like it, but because he deserves it. It's because he deserves it is why we do it. We are his people. This is who we are. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Get this. This is our identity. We're not just individuals who happen to gather on a Sunday morning. We're his people. Jesus went to the cross for you to pay a price that you could never pay. He loves you that much. We are his people. And in this verse it says, we are his flock. This is who we are. Jesus says in John 10, 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Has God been speaking? Has the shepherd been speaking, but you haven't been listening or hearing? I love that because it says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. He is pursuing all of us, but he's also pursuing the ones that don't know him. But we need to hear the voice. Listen to the voice. And if we're his people, then worship isn't an option. Worship is not an option if you are a child of God. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, it is our nature. It's what we were created for. The only thing God needs you to do is worship him. That's it. Now, that's a very broad statement. I could preach on worship for probably 3 months, like James. But in this sense, we are created to worship him. Like cleaning toilets. Cleaning toilets for Jesus. That was my worship. The reformer Martin Luther, the man who broke off from the Catholicism, once said, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Luther understands something that we forgot. Music isn't about entertainment. It's about transformation. It shapes our hearts. It forms our theology. It molds our souls. It changes our souls. It gives us the capacity to love when love is hard. You know, that's why Satan fights so hard against worship. That's why you feel the resistance to raise your hands in worship. You feel the resistance because you think people are looking at you. You feel the resistance of something going on. That's why your mind wanders during worship. Why you feel self-conscious about your singing. Why you get distracted. Satan is fighting against it. Planting those seeds of doubt and fear. Why is he fighting so hard? Because when God's people truly worship, when we really sing to him because of who he is, something happens. Something powerful happens. Hearts are changed. Lives are transformed. God is glorified. And the enemy lies are silenced by the sound of redeemed voices declaring the truth of who God is. When we sing, we drown those voices that are not of God. And you know what? Satan doesn't like it because that terrifies him. Let me ask you some hard questions. Are you ready? I'm ready. When you come to church on Sunday, are you coming to be a consumer? To receive? To make you feel good? Or are you coming to worship the God Almighty? Are you coming to get something out of church? Are you coming to give something? We call this a worship service. Worship means we give to Him. When the music starts, are you thinking about whether you like the song? Are you thinking about whether God deserves your praise? When everyone around you is singing, are you holding back because of your fear? Are you not lifting your hands and joining your voice with theirs because you are a part of the flock? Here's my challenge for you. Are we going to sing? We're going to sing one last song today. I hope that I've tore down anything that's going to prevent you from getting into the presence of God. Remember, it's not about you. It's about Him. It's always been about Him. But when we make things about Him, the shepherd tends to his flock. I want you to worship like you've never worshiped before. I don't know what that looks like to you. But I know that Psalms 141, 1 through 12 says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Lord, I want you to sing, not because the music moves you, but because God is worthy of all of it. He's worthy of this hour and a half that you spent today in this building to get into His presence. Come on. We've got how many hours in a week? And we spend an hour and a half here, and we can't set aside our pride and get into the presence of God? Man, I'm going to preach this again next week, and next week, and next week, until we get this. I want you to join your voice with the body because you sound good, even if you don't. You sound good to Him. And we're not judging. If you're here today and you don't even know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, let me tell you something. You were created to worship. You were made to know Him. And until you do, you're never going to find what you're looking for. You see, worship isn't just about singing songs. True worship is about surrendering your entire life to the One who created you. He loves you. He died for you. Listen to me, you cannot truly worship a God that you don't know. You can't praise a Savior you've never accepted. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9, if you declare with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, you will be saved. If that's you today, if you need Jesus, if you're ready to stop living for yourself and living for Him, you have an opportunity right now in your whole life, the best decision you ever made. Every head bowed, every eye shut. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God sees you. He sees your heart. I need you to repeat this with me. In your heart, you don't even have to say it out loud. He's listening. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and you rose from the dead. I surrender my life to you right now. Be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. You prayed that prayer and you meant it. Your life just changed forever. You are now able to get into the presence of God and worship with all of your heart. Church, let's stand to our feet. Let's not waste another Sunday. Let's not waste another opportunity to give God the praise He deserves. Let's worship Him, not because it makes you feel good, but because He is worth it. I don't care if you come on this stage and bow on your knees. I don't care if you walk around this room. You do whatever you want to do. Just get into the presence of God. Declare it to Him. He deserves it all. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You. We thank You. We surrender our pride. We surrender our ideal of what worship looks like. And today, through Your word, we find out that You want humility. You want love. Because You are worthy of it all, we exalt You, the name above all names. I thank You so much. For those who are deciding to be baptized next week, that they are taking their first real step in surrender and obedience with You. So, Father, we pray for them that are going to class because they've said yes to You. Open their hearts. And for those who said yes to You today, we celebrate that. We know in heaven there's more angels celebrating right now over a repentant sinner than 100 that are already saved. You leave the 99 for the one. And so, Father, we worship You today. Let our worship carry on after this service. Let it carry on into our time of breaking of bread and fellowship. And Father, we pray for the food. We pray for the hands that prepared it today. We pray that You bless all those calories to our belly. And Father, we love You and we praise You that we get to join every Sunday right here to worship You. Continue to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.